Father, we're blessed to be here this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed fall upon us. We want to know what your word says. We really want to draw together, to get to know one another, to bear one another's burdens, to develop relationships and friendships that go beyond just the surface. And we realize that we need you to do that in our lives. And we pray as we take time to cover this chapter and we see the 32 or so people that are mentioned here, Lord, we're just, again, encouraged that Paul had all of these personal relationships. And we pray that you would cause us to draw closer to one another, to get to know one another, and really care about each other. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message tonight is The Essentials of Fellowship. The dictionary on my computer defines essentials as absolutely necessary, extremely important, fundamental, or central to the nature of something or someone. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the essentials of real Christianity. And I thought it would be good for us to start off this study by talking about the fact that there may be those in this room who do not have real Christianity and what real Christianity is. That is opposed to something that is false. If you have invited Jesus into your life and you have committed yourself to him, there are a few signs that the Bible gives us that we have really made that commitment. One of them is the love that we have for the brethren. We're talking about fellowship today. One of them is the love that we have for the brethren. The Bible says, if you say, I love God, but I hate my brother, then you are a liar. Every once in a while, I run into Christians who will say that. Or, I don't know whether they're genuine Christians at that point, who will say, you know, I really love God. God is awesome. Jesus, really cool. Love him. Really good. It's just those Christians, I cannot stand them. Well, I don't know if you have made a real relationship with Jesus if you hate the brothers and sisters that are in the Lord, because God has knit us together. Now, there's other signs as well. If we say that we love God, but we don't keep his commandments, if we have no desire to walk in holiness and in purity, I'm not saying that you might not struggle in certain areas at certain times in your life, but I am saying that there is going to be this desire that you have to give God purity and to live for him, keeping his commandments. There are other things that we have as well, but specifically today, we're talking about fellowship. And that fellowship actually becomes one of those signs that we have developed a real relationship with Jesus. The Bible tells us that the early church continued steadfastly. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And that from those four things that they did continually, that God added to the church daily those that were being saved. It's God's business to add to the church, but those were the things that the early church was involved in. Jesus also told us that they, meaning those that are in the world, will know that you and I are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. I think this is such an important key, because if you and I go into a church and we want to know whether or not that church is orthodox, we'll start looking at certain things. We'll start listening for things that they would say. For example, when I go into a church, if I'm wondering, is this church right on? What are they believing? I want to hear something about the Bible, that they believe that the Bible is their authority. I want to hear something somewhere along the line that Jesus is God, that I want to hear confession of that salvation is by his death upon the cross. There are certain things that I'm looking for because I know the Word of God that I go, this church really serves and is living for Jesus. But if you don't know those things, if you're in the world, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, how are you going to know if the church really is following after him? And Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It becomes what I have said before, the key to evangelism. I believe it's one of our strongest keys to evangelism, that we have that opportunity to really develop those relationships, to get to know one another. The Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. How can we bear one another's burdens if we don't know each other if we haven't taken time to get to know one another. The Bible says that we have to mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. How can we rejoice with those who rejoice or mourn with those who mourn unless we've gotten to know them, unless we've taken time to develop relationships with the people that are around us? Now, it's easy when a church has five services to come and go, even though you guys sit in the same seat. I think that's a positive. I think that you choose the same seat to sit in all of the time when you come to church is a good thing. Number one, it helps me keep tabs on you. I can know whether or not you're here. By the way, I've noted quite a few missing tonight, so I don't know what the gig is, but I got it noted. But you get to know the people that are around you. But it is easy in a church our size, and I realize some people choose it for that reason, to come in and just to turn around and walk out. But if that is the case, there's two things that are happening. Number one, if you really are, and I understand it's hard to get to know people. I understand you've got to get out of your comfort zone. It's uncomfortable to put yourself in a situation where you've got to really get to know people. And some of you guys would rather have a hot poker stuck in your eye than put yourself in that situation. Am I right? It's really true, isn't it? Some of you guys are thinking like, all right, let's just go ahead and get through this message and we'll move on. And when the music's played, I'm up and out of here, all right? I'm the first one out the door and I'm gonna be leaving, because to put myself in a situation, it's uncomfortable for me to do it. I understand that. And it's the same way for me as well. To sit down in a room full of people that I don't know, to find myself in an uncomfortable situation, I don't, you know, like that, but I believe that those times are necessary for us to be able to expand those that Christ wants us to know, those that we really are going to be spending eternity with. Now, I love the fact that the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, because whenever we start talking about the fact that we need to get to know one another, sometimes people don't get to know one another because the more people we get to know, we open up opportunities to be hurt. And that really is true. You can't, you know, unless you get close to someone, you can't step on their toes. When you develop a relationship with someone, you open up to them. Now, they're the person that can hurt you. If I don't know you, if I barely know you at all, and you come up to me after the service and you go, you know what? You pretty much stink as a pastor, all right? And I'm out of here. That hasn't hurt me too much, because I've been told a whole lot worse. And if I don't know you, it's just like, you know, it's like water on a duck's back. It just rolls off. But if one of you here that's close to me comes up to me and says something hurtful to me, it strikes me, because I've opened up and I've let you into my life. And as I let you into my life, then I can cause, and therefore, for some, it's easier to say, I'm not dropping barriers. I'm keeping my barriers up, and I'm not going to let anyone in. But if that is the case, two things happen. Number one, you have been given gifts by God for this fellowship. If this is your church, and we don't have formal membership, we don't, you know, encourage people to fill out papers. And the reason we don't have formal membership is because formal membership is just to get people to commit tithing to a place. That's really what it's for. You know, at some point when you're filling out the paperwork, it's like, yes, I will tithe to Calvary Chapel. In fact, you know what? I think membership is a good idea. Okay, no, I'm kidding. All right, that's the main reason for that kind of membership. But what we do is say, you know, we have membership here, but we're asking you to make a commitment to God about being here, that you would say to him, Lord, this is my church. This is where you have placed me. If that is the case, then we have something you need. God has placed you here to receive from us. And we have something that you have something that we need as well. And if you don't take time to get to know people, to expand relationships, to see the importance of fellowship, then you're missing out, and we're missing out all of the way around. And that happens a lot. I think perhaps some of you have come from places where you've been hurt. You've opened up. You were in perhaps a smaller church, and you ended up being hurt by someone who was close to you. And you may say, boy, never again. Never again. And at the end of this study, when I give you some suggestions, you're going to go, I'm just going to ignore this particular section of it. But I believe that even though that you take a risk that you may get hurt again. It may happen again. There's very few jerks here at Calvary Chapel, but there are a couple. And it may, if you don't think that there are any, it might be you. But sorry. It may happen. You may get hurt again. But listen, I think the risk is well worth it. I think the risk of reaching out and really getting to know some people is well worth it. In the chapter that we have now, Paul has finished up his book. He moves from the doctrine that we have been covering, where he's been talking about how to get along and the differences between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians for chapters now. And he moves out of the doctrine and into shoe leather theology. He now brings it into the real world. He shows that we're talking about real people. As he wraps this letter up, he starts to go over in his mind, and he starts to write out the friends that he has that are there in Rome. And he starts to mention these friends. There's 35 or so of them mentioned. And I might say this too, people well worth knowing. When you take time to really look the other references up with these people, they are well worth knowing. In fact, I was listening to Pastor Chuck's study on Romans 16 earlier today, and a couple of times during the study, he said, I can't wait till I get to heaven to get to know these people, as he was reading it. And you know what I thought? I thought, I bet Calvary Chapel of Tucson, in the Saturday night service, there are some people that are well worth getting to know. There are some the same way here. Not only are these people worth getting to know in their time, but I think there are people here who are well worth getting to know. And it's worth weeding through the ones that aren't. If there are some here who aren't worth getting to know, may very well be the case. I think it's well worth weeding through it to be able to get to those that make a difference in our lives that really may be tremendous. Another thing that I notice as he begins to mention them is the diversity that is mentioned. There is nothing as diverse as the kingdom of God. And I mean nothing as diverse as the kingdom of God. There are rich and there are slaves. There are women and there are men, both of them mentioned in leadership, by the way. There are Greeks, there are Romans, there are Jews. There's just an incredible diversity that is here in this chapter, and that's what God does. He saves people from all over the place, from all kinds of different backgrounds, and we come together, and the only place, a lot of times, the only place that you would ever get together with the people that you are beside right now is here at church or Walmart. Those are the only two places that you would get around the people that are as diverse as we are. And it's true, we are extremely diverse. But you know what? I love it. I love how diverse we are. And I also want to say this as we get into it. We've taken a bit of heat over the years because we've allowed women to move into positions of leadership. We have a woman who runs our Sunday school right now. It happens to be my daughter, but she runs the Sunday school. Jessica graduated with a degree in education several years ago, taught at Flowing Wells, and then ended up coming on. But several years ago, we had a woman who was running our Sunday school. We had a couple of men that came up and said, I am not going to work in the Sunday school. I will not work under a woman. To which I said, well, bye. It's just kind of like, you know, I think that there are tremendous gifts that women have. And I think that the concept, very extremely biblical, that a woman is not to hold the position of a teaching pastor within the church. But everything else within the church is open. And I think that for a church to go, you know what we have in our church? We have men in leadership. You know what I say? I don't want to be in that church. I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to be part of that church. There may be some of you today that say, I don't want to be part of this church, to which we say, well, bye. Oh, well, maybe not quite as directly, but nevertheless, one of the things that you're going to notice is that there's women in leadership here. And these women, a couple of these women, one of them is mentioned as a deaconess. Now, there are people who will read that and go, well, the word deacon means servant. So it's really mentioning her as a servant. But it's interesting to me that when it talks about a guy being a deacon, using the exact same word, people will go, well, he was a deacon. No question. But if it's used for a gal, then, well, no, then she couldn't be a deacon. You know what the deacon's role in the church is? Serving tables, being servants. A deacon's role is someone who says, I want to help those in the church that are struggling and needy. Why wouldn't women be able to do that every bit as much as a man is able to do that? There's also a mention of a woman here being an apostle. And I'll tell you what, that turns some people on their ear. And they'll say, well, no, what it really is saying here is that she was known by the apostles. It's really the way, and if you want to try to say that, that is a stretch. In fact, for you to say that about the woman here who is mentioned as an apostle, you have to say, well, it's not really what the Bible says. What it means is that she was known by the apostles. You know what the word apostle means? Sent out one. So to think that there weren't women in the early church that God didn't choose and send them out, like in Philippi, where you had a woman who was involved in the planting of that church, to think that there wouldn't be women with the gift of evangelism, to think that there wouldn't be women with the gift of encouragement, to think that there wouldn't be women who are able to be involved in leadership, I think is to miss a great part of the gifting that God has given to the church and is wrong, quite frankly. I do. You, I think that as well. By the nods you had on your face. And if you don't, then you're in trouble when you go home, guys. All right, verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Centuria. Now, I need to say this too, because I'm really bad at pronouncing names. So I'm going to mispronounce the names here. This is going to be entertainment for some of you guys tonight that I got to read these names that are here. It's interesting that Phoebe is, she's named after a false god. The word Phoebe is just, it's a false god, and she never changed her name. Many of the early church did change their name. She didn't. The word servant here is the word for deacon. So right off the bat, we have a woman here who is mentioned as being a servant. The word is deaconess, which is the same word that is used for men as deacons. Am I saying for sure that there were women who were deacons in the New Testament? No, but I don't think you can say for sure that there weren't. Am I saying for sure that there were women who were apostles? No, but I don't think that you can say for sure that there were women who weren't. Now it goes on in verse 2. It says that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, she carries the letter. Paul entrusts the letter to the Romans to Phoebe for her to take. And he sends her and he says, anything that she needs from you, would you guys reach out and help her with? He then introduces a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had met them, Priscilla and Aquila, when they were in Corinth. In their day, there were a lot of prophets who were traveling from place to place in order to make money. That's what they did. It's kind of like television evangelists today. Their goal in the bottom line is to make money. Paul never wanted to be accused of that at all. So he would make tents wherever he would go. And there were certain churches, for whatever reason, that he would receive money from. There were other churches that he wouldn't receive a penny from. Maybe he perceived something about them that if he took money from them, that they would eventually, accuse him of being there in order to receive money from them. The church of Corinth was one that he didn't take a penny from. When Paul was there, he says, when he writes to them, he says, the whole time I was with you, I didn't take nothing from you guys. The church at Philippi, they met his needs. They met his needs when he was in other places. They constantly helped him out financially, and he received it from them. But he made tents while he was in Corinth, and so did Priscilla and Aquila. They made tents as well. And so Paul ended up leading them to the Lord. It was Priscilla and Aquila, remember, who met a guy by the name of Apollos in the early church. And remember, Apollos was a dynamic man, but he had only known about the baptism of John the Baptist. So he was running around making people converted to John the Baptist, I guess. And Priscilla and Aquila came and listened to him, and then they took him aside. And the Bible says they explained the way more fully to him, and then he went out and began to teach about Jesus. So that's who these guys are. And so he makes mention of them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, I've got to admit, as we talk about fellowship and we look at this chapter, that the early church, they met in houses. It wasn't until about the 3rd century that they began to meet in buildings. It's said that because of where the Bible tells us that the church is eventually going to the persecution, that churches may once again end up in houses, and that may be the case. But you've got to admit that if you have a house church, it's a lot easier to have fellowship in a house church, isn't it? If you've got a church that there's 15, 20, 25, 30 people in, it's a whole lot easier to know them. When me and Lisa first got married, we went to a 4-square church that had about 150 people in the church. That was the attendance. I don't know what the membership was, but there was about 150 that would go on a Sunday morning. Within 6 months, we knew everybody at that church, 150 people. It was easy to get to know everybody that was there. Well, the early church met in houses, and wherever Priscilla and Aquila went, they had houses, and they met in them. Now, this has caused some to say that churches today ought to meet in houses, that for them to meet in buildings as they do is wrong. But it's interesting to try to develop your doctrines out of silence is always difficult. If the Bible wanted us to meet in houses only, there would be some place here in the Bible that would say, only meet in houses. And if you meet in another building, then you're wrong. There would be something, right? Somewhere within the pages of Scripture. Nevertheless, we have things to overcome in developing relationships that they did not have to. Also remember that when Paul went to Ephesus, he taught in the school of Tyrannus daily. So Paul did have times when he went other places besides in homes. He also went to synagogues, first of all. Now goes on to say, likewise, greet the church that is in their house, verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaintius, that's a butchery, I realize, who is the first fruits of Achaia into Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. We don't know who she is. Greet Andrachaeus and Juna, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are noted among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord, and Urbanius, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are with you in the household of Aristobulus. I practiced that one. Now, these are names that you may be able to look in Scripture and find them mentioned in one or two places, but for the most part, we don't know about them. But they were someone that was important enough for Paul, as he began to rattle off these names, that he began to rattle off the names of people that he cared about. He also makes mention of them working together side by side with him. And I think that this is important because there's no greater way for you and I to grow in a relationship in the Lord than to work together side by side. If you're fairly new in the Lord or you're fairly new in the church, we encourage people to get involved in small groups, get involved in home fellowships, get involved in the college group. If you're college age, okay? If you're like 35, no. But if you're college age, you can get involved. And unfortunately, we have to say that because they're like, what? Why can't I? Why can't I hang out with the 19-year-old girls? Well, come here. We're going to lay hands on you out back. Get involved in the college group. Get involved in, whatever group there might be that really ministers to you, the women's group, the men's group. There's just a lot of different kinds of ministries that you can get involved in. You need to grow. You need to learn. You need to develop those relationships. Get involved in those. But after you've been with us for 6 months, and that's just our rule, nothing magic about that number. It's just we had to establish something, and we chose 6 months. You get to know us for 6 months, we get to know you for 6 months, and then you can be involved in ministry at the church. That's one of the greatest ways to get to know people. Going down to the orphanage and working there side by side with someone, going down and building homes in Rocky Point, going on down to feed the homeless, going out street witnessing, with some that are doing that. There's just different ways in ministry that you can get involved. Being involved with the high school ministry, being involved with the junior high ministry, side by side in ministering together. As Paul makes his way through here, you can't miss the fact that he has done work with many of these people. And that is what has bound them, and that is what has tied them together. He goes on, verse 12, greet Trophina and Trophosa, which is delicate and dainty, who have labored in the Lord. So once again, they have worked in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, there's another Rufus mentioned in the Bible who is the son of Simon the Cyrenian who carried the cross of Jesus. So we know that his family eventually ended up making a commitment to the Lord, which is interesting, isn't it? Maybe this is the same Rufus. We also know that Paul had a relationship with an older woman that was like a mom to him that was in the church. Different kinds of relationships that we can have with one another. Greet this person and Philegion and Hermas and Patrobulus and Hermes and the brethren who are with them. Greet, I know, it's bad, I know. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and her sister and Olympias and all the saints that are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. There are churches that say, that's in the Bible, we need to do that. And so when you walk in, they're greeting you with a holy kiss. It's just that in America, people don't go to a lot of those churches that do that. People stop going. Why? Because I don't want you kissing me, all right? And you probably don't want me kissing you, right? So you're coming through the door and I'm coming at you kissing your cheeks. You're going, all right, I'm going somewhere else. Because there are cultural things. And in their day, they would greet one another with kisses on the cheeks. I'm told there are certain parts in the world today where it's the same. You'll go into certain places, they see somebody that they know, and they kiss them on the cheeks. That's not America, all right? We don't do that in America. What we do here is embrace. We hug. We shake hands excitedly. Hi, good to see ya. We slap on shoulders. God, good to see ya. Nice to have you here in church. All this is saying, I believe, is that we need to have a show of affection towards one another. What would be appropriate for whatever, you know, wherever we're at. For them, it was to have a holy kiss, but to come and bring a holy kiss in now, to have people start kissing on each other in church would really bring some scandalous things in. So it's better to read this as cultural and say, but it's good for us to be affectionate towards one another. It's good for us to embrace one another. It's good for us to be excited and see one another. And that's what Paul is saying. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, as Paul's talking about fellowship and greeting those that are in the church, he now says there's also a time that we are to avoid people as well. This specifically is those who are causing division within the church. The Bible also tells us, mark those that cause division and remove them. And I've shared with you before that that tells us that we don't have to Matthew 18 someone that we see as being divisive in the church. We can see someone that is divisive within a group, and we can say, you know what? We want you to leave. We do not want you at the church. We can mark them and we can remove them. There are those that we are not to fellowship with. The Bible talks about us as Christians not fellowshipping with those that are involved in gross sin. And the early church took that really serious, and they separated from themselves from anyone who was involved in any kind of sin. And then Paul wrote it back and said, listen, I told you not to be involved with these people that are involved in sin who are in the church, but not those in the world. Because you would have to move yourself out of the world completely in order to not fellowship with any of them. So there are those within the church that you would go, you know what? You're involved in an affair. You're involved in a sexual relationship. You're not married. There's some sin that you would go, we need to not have fellowship. But here it says, mark those that cause division among you. Every once in a while, there's someone that comes in and their desire, and I don't know whether it's premeditated or not, but their desire is not that we would all be of one mind and in one accord. Their desire is to cause division in the body of Christ. And they go from person to person and they cause division. Now, you guys realize how important we believe, me personally, that I believe it is to treat people properly. I believe it's the most important thing. I think if you mistreat people, I think God will judge you based upon your mistreating them. The Bible says if you don't have mercy on people, God's not going to be merciful to you. The Bible says if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. The Bible says if you judge people, God's going to judge you the way you judge people. So when it comes to telling someone you can no longer come to the church, that has been something that I have approached with great fear and trembling, but I've had to do it. We've had to do it more often than I would have liked to have done it, because there are those that have come in to cause division. There are those, as I said, that have come into the college group that have just come, and I'm persuaded just to mark the girls. And when we say, you know what? You're too old to be with the college group. Find another group to be involved in. They now no longer go to the college group at the church, but then they go hang out with the college kids on other times that things are taking place. And then they say, well, you can't remove us from the church. To which I would say, why? What makes you think we can't? What makes you think we don't have, it's private property. The church is private property. It's not a public setting. It is private property. And if we say, no, you have violated the purposes for which we gather together for, you can no longer come to the church. Now, it amazes me, and I think it is a revelation of the heart, when you say to someone, listen, your behavior here is not good. And we are always open to repentance. We're always open to people coming back and saying, you know what, what I did was wrong and I want to do things that are right. But I can't imagine being in a church and having the pastors call me and sit me down and say, listen, we asked you to stay away from, you know, this particular group of girls and you didn't do it, so you can no longer come to the church. That would just crush me. Wouldn't that just crush you? There would just be repentance. But instead, they go out and sow more seeds of dissension within the church, which just makes you go, it was the right decision to make. Now, not only are there those that cause divisions in that way, but there's those that cause divisions doctrinally as well. They come in and they believe something different than what we believe. It is okay for you to believe something that is different than what we believe. It's okay for you to believe something different than what we believe and work alongside of us. It's okay for you to be involved in the Sunday school or somewhere else and believe something that's different than what we believe. But as soon as you begin to cause division in the body, now there's a problem. And now we're going to go and say, would you not do that? We love having you here. I strongly believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. There are those that attend the church that are involved in ministry who believe it's after and have all different views. That's great. But if they started causing divisions, then we would have to come in. So there is a time to make it. Now listen to what he says these divisions are. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses. So you've got to note the persons that cause division and then those that are causing offenses as well, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We believe that the Word of God is the foundation for what we believe. That we want men's philosophies, man's ideas, we don't want any of that. So there is a time to note and to mark and to make and to avoid those individuals. He goes on to say in verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the ones whom they're trying to deceive. Those that have just come to Christ. Those that have not yet been established. They're the ones who are easily deceived. When it says that they're feeding after their own belly. They're just seeking for their own. They are not interested in developing the body of Christ and seeing the body of Christ strengthened and established. It says, for your obedience has become known to all. So now he gets back into, he's going to now begin to talk about those that are with him. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think when it comes to marking those that are causing division and offenses by the word of God, the real enemy is Satan. The real enemy isn't the person that has to be marked and then avoided. And my prayer is always that they would be able to come back into the church. Sometimes there are offenses that are so severe that we can't have them come back into the church. I don't want to get into a lot of detail as to what that would be, but I always try to make arrangements for them to be able to get into another good, solid church if there's a reason that they can't be at our church. Because I want to see them reestablished in their relationship with Christ and strengthened. Because that person isn't the enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan. He's the one that's been able to come in and bring in the divisions within the body of Christ. And one day Satan will be put under our feet. He then says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and it's proper for Timothy to be the first one mentioned here. Timothy, Paul, in another place, calls him his son in the faith. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, what a name. My countrymen greet you. I, Tetricus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, it was Paul's common practice to have someone write letters for him. He didn't write them with his own hand. He did the book of Galatians, and he talks about a large letter. Maybe he had an eye disease. There's some style differences between some of Paul's letters. And some have said, well, Paul didn't write that letter because of the style differences. But they use different people to write them, which would speak of the style differences. He says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartaris, a brother, and grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysteries kept secret since the world began. That the gospel of Jesus had been kept secret since the very beginning of the world, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. And to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I think whenever we take a concept like this, a fellowship, and we see the relationships that they developed, the one thing that stands out to me is the labor that they had together. And understanding that you and I have been filled with the Spirit, we've been given gifts, we are called to do the work of the gospel. We've been placed here in this city to make a difference in this city. Church is not just a place that we go to get our own needs met and fed. The Bible says that the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that you and I work side by side. And I think that's the greatest bond that we can have. We both are in love with Jesus. We've both been called by him. We are both used by him. And may God cause us to develop those relationships. May they be strong bonds. If somehow there is division that's rising up in your heart, doctrinal division, or your goal is not to build and strengthen the body, but you see yourself contentious and argumentative, just repent from it. Turn away from those things. May there be a oneness and a unity that you and I have together. May we really get to know one another. If we were to write a letter back to the church at Calvary that we wanted to be read, may we be able to list as many people as Paul did. of those that touched his heart and that ministered alongside of him. May there be a real depth in our Christianity, and that depth comes by the relationships that we get to know within the church. And as I said, that means we've got to get uncomfortable in order to do that. But it is well worth it. Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the time that we can spend here in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to cut these truths deep within our hearts. And as we see Paul here at the end of this letter, writing to his friends and speaking of those whom he has developed a relationship with, Lord, we really do want to get to know people in the church. We don't want to just come and go. We want deep relationships and meaningful relationships, real relationships. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to be able to establish those and do what may be difficult for us to do in developing them. We thank you again for all that you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.